Please remain standing.
Can we bow together in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we know that one of the most real and important ways that you abide with us is through your word. And today, as we open it, we anticipate with great expectation your voice, your thoughts, your communication to us through its pages, through its texts. You have promised that if we ask, it will be given to us. If we seek, we shall find, knock, and it will be opened to us. So we boldly ask this morning and that the Holy Spirit would give us a thirst for your word, that we would seek gems of truth revealed by your servant, and that by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, your word would be opened to us. We pray that we may not be like those who are perishing, whose eyes are blinded by the god of this world, but we may be willing and ready for you to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as we read in 2 Corinthians. So we ask, Lord, that you fulfill this promise to us this day as we pray for your mercy and grace to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So let's join in the reading of the text from Revelation. We'll be reading out of your copy of the scriptures, Revelation 6, 1 through 19. Excuse me, 1 through 17. In the entirety of chapter 6. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Word of the Lord.
Christ's rule in redemption and judgment. The title of the sermon for today. We were looking at the mighty throne room of God in chapter 4, as well as in chapter 5 of Revelation. We saw the innumerable hosts, those who were redeemed from every nation, tribe, and people and tongue, singing glory to the Lamb. You'll recall there was a scroll with seven seals written on front and back. No one was found in heaven and earth or under the earth worthy to take the scroll or to break its seals, to take it from the hand of the Father. John wept, and the angel said, "Don't weep, there is one and only one." And there John saw one who was the Lamb who was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he alone was worthy, and he took the scroll. And he sat to break its seals. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Why was he worthy? It says he overcame, the word there meaning vanquished or conquered or triumphed by his blood. He conquered and triumphed over death, raised to sit at the right hand of the Father on high. And so as we come into chapter 6, we see what this scroll is all about. No doubt the decrees of God, the declaration of God's will. It is, as you see here, a scroll that has to do with the redeemed, but it also has to do with what befalls those who are under the judgment of our Lord. And so this is a scroll that covers the entire age. From the time when Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father on that great coronation event that we saw there in chapter 5, all the way stretching, as we just read, to the second coming of Christ, the great day of the wrath of the Lamb. And so it escalates, as you see, towards the last two especially, or three. The scrolls bring us to, or the seals bring us to, the very end of the age and that great tribulational time, but not all of it. In your bulletins, you have a text that's taken from Matthew chapter 24. There, Jesus, talking about these same events, it certainly ends in Matthew 24 with the event of Christ's coming. The same cosmic signs are described there, as you see here in Revelation 6. And Christ said that unto the end of the age here, this is what you would find. There would be wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes, etc. But he talks about something else there in verse 15 of that same text. And he says, this gospel of the kingdom must go to the ends of the earth as a witness, and then the end would come. All those things are here in this chapter. Jesus Christ is King. He triumphed over Satan and sin's dominion at the cross by his substitutionary atonement. He vanquished death and its curse, hell by his resurrection was defeated, by his resurrection from the dead. He reigns, he governs, he directs the world's history for his church and his kingdom and for judgment of the world. All of this due to his ascension, his mediatorial throne at the Father's right hand, upon which he rules and opens and governs, and as he unseals the seals upon the scroll. Let's consider, first of all, the first seal, the Christ conquest by grace of the gospel. Verses 1 and 2. We touched on this or dealt with it briefly last week. I would like to finish that this week. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." As I mentioned last week, the "and see" is not in any of the earliest manuscripts. Like a voice like thunder, come. Now what we have here is, I believe, a symbol of Christ. I gave you a few hints last week as to why I believe that, and I didn't get to complete it, so allow me, if I may, to do so now. Notice here that he is robed in white. It's interesting, the exalted Christ has white hair like wool, it says in chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 14. The faithful receive white stones and a new name written on it in chapter 2 of Revelation. They wear white garments in chapter 3. The 24 elders are clad in white in chapter 4. The martyrs are given white robes here in chapter 6, verse 11. Christ comes on a white cloud in chapter 14, verse 14. Returns on a white horse, chapter 19 of Revelation, and he rules from a white throne, or judges from a white throne in chapter 20. Righteousness, the blessedness of Christ, certainly is the idea. And so we have here that all of this is associated with Christ, and unlike the second through the fourth seals, the other riders, if you will, there's no woe associated with this one. Moreover, this one, you notice there's a voice that goes forth like thunder as he goes. The writer is not Christ himself, I believe, because Christ himself is at the right hand of the Father, but certainly by his Spirit, and this certainly symbolizes the proclamation of the gospel of Christ, the reign of Christ, the salvation of Christ throughout the world. Furthermore, the rider receives a crown. This harmonizes beautifully with what Christ receives in chapter 14. A crown. It uses a different word, not the crown you normally think of, which is the diadema, which is a diadems. You can get that word from there. That's the idea, but of a king. That's in another sense, but here you have the word Stephanos, the word of a victorious, a conqueror, his crown. Interesting, that's what Christ received, a Stephanos, a victor's crown. And so thirdly, wherever in this book the word conquer, overcome in most translations is used, except for maybe one or two exceptions, it has to do with Jesus Christ and his believers, the gospel. We find it even in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Remember, Jesus says, in this world you have tribulation. Chapter 16:33 of John, maybe you remember this verse. In this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome or conquered the world. Revelation 3, he says, I have conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Revelation 5, behold, he has conquered, as we read, the lion, the one who is of the tribe of Judah. He is conquered. Furthermore, in Revelation 6, he goes forth, as we see here, conquering and to conquer. Goes along with the fact that Christ has triumphed. Remember we read in Colossians 2:15, there we saw where it says that Christ in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 14, there we have this certificate of debt that's against us, the darkness of condemnation, the writ that shows us guilty, everything that is held against us that Christ nailed to the cross and there by his own blood satisfied. But it goes on to say in 15 of that same chapter, it says that Christ disarmed the principalities and powers, that he led them in an open, shameful display, and he triumphed over them in it, that is, in the cross. So he has conquered. We see there the same thing in Hebrews 2, where Christ triumphed over the devil. And so all of this is past tense, but Christ also is triumphing in the lives of those by the gospel he would call to himself. we covered last week, and I know you can remember it off the top of your heads, no doubt. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, remember Paul, when he was called on the road to Damascus, remember the Lord Jesus says that I am sending you to open the eyes of those who are in darkness. And he said to deliver them, to liberate them from the power, the dominion is the word, the authority, ruling authority of the devil. And to make them mine. Every time we have a baptism, this is the baptistry under this table. I think most of you know, but in case you don't, there is one there. Every time is a baptism. What's represented but that one dies with Christ and is buried with Christ and raised with Jesus Christ. That's vividly taught in Romans chapter 6 in all of its detail of what it means. And if you read through that chapter, and I heartily recommend you do so, you see words like slavery that we're delivered from. You see the word authority or dominion that we are delivered from and put under the dominion of Jesus Christ. It talks about sin and death and darkness and all of that that once we were held captive to and under the dominion of. And it says Christ sets us free by raising with Christ from the dead. You and I are in His kingdom under His rule, and He's the one who delivers. How? How does He do it? By the gospel. The gospel is a glorious deliverance. It says you and I in Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the authority or the ruling authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And so, beloved, Christ's rule here is one, a dominion through the gospel. That kind of a rule, that kind of a conquering, which is here. And furthermore, He shall conquer. This goes throughout the age. From the time that Christ died on the cross, throughout the age, when He rose from the dead, triumphant over the grave, when He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and there received all authority in heaven and earth because of His triumph. He says, therefore, go make disciples. Therefore, because I have all authority, you go make disciples of every nation. Why? Because He has authority over every nation. He has a right to send us out. And to make those who would be loyal subjects and followers of Him. And He says, lo, I'm with you. Always, even unto the end of the age. In Mark chapter 13, verse 10. Right in the middle there of the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is telling them about the destruction of Jerusalem all the way to the second coming. He says, but this gospel must first be preached to all nations before He comes again. He says also, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come, that Matthew 24:14 that I mentioned. The course of the whole age is not to be one of unrelieved evil against God's people. We are surrendered helplessly and passively into the hands of hostile power. But it is this kingdom of Christ that started like a mustard seed that's expanding and growing like Jesus said it would throughout this age until He returns. Yes, this age is one of tension, as we'll see in a moment in the second seal. A tension between the aggressive, hostile intent of the world and the proclamation of the gospel. Yet the gospel of the kingdom will go forth and shall conquer, as Christ said it would. And so the writer, representing the gospel of Christ going forth, in Habakkuk chapter 3, it talks there about the Lord sending forth, going forth in terms of judgment and salvation. Let me read it to you, Habakkuk 3:9 and 13. There it says, you strip the sheath from the bow and put the arrows to the string. You bestride the earth and you trample the nations in anger. You went forth for salvation to your people, the salvation of your anointed ones. You see, beloved, there the bow and the rider go forth, the judgment of the nations, but also salvation. In Isaiah chapter 49, verses 2 and 3, there it talks about Jesus Christ and the servant of God. It says there he is the one who has the bow and the quiver and the shaft, the arrows, and he's riding forth. But in verses 6 and 7, and indeed he says, my servant will restore the preserved ones and will give you as a light to the Gentiles. Sound familiar? And you shall be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, and princes shall worship, because the Lord is faithful. The Lord's servant goes forth. Well, beloved, there are a number of things by way of application we can take from this first seal. Well, first of all, it is obviously that those who believe there or think there is no call to witness to Christ, to declare the gospel in our time, they believe it's all accomplished during the apostolic age, for example, they're desperately mistaken. This is something that goes forth throughout the age. Secondly, in chapter 1 of Revelation, we didn't read it. Those visiting, we're not going through the book of Revelation, we're just landing in a piece here. But in Revelation chapter 1, you have the glorified Christ who appears to John on the Isle of Patmos. And there John looks at him and he falls at his feet as though he's dead. He puts his hand on his shoulder and he said, it's all right. Stand up. He looks at Christ, his face glowing like the sun, his hair white as wool. He's got a golden girdle around his chest and waist and his white robe down to his feet shining like burnished bronze, his voice like the voice of rushing water. Is that the Jesus Christ you envision? Glorious in power and majesty. Not in a servitude anymore. He's king and glorified. But I digress. In that first chapter, you see a vision of seven golden lampstands. Think of the menorah. That's what we're talking about. These that are the light shining. And Jesus Christ walking among the lampstands. Because they represent his seven churches. The sevenfold fullness of his church. Certainly they represent anyway. And here's Christ walking among the churches. Christ is walking among us in his churches today. Here in our midst, Christ certainly abides by his Spirit. But also the idea that the church is the light of Christ, the light of heaven in this world, is certainly represented as well. The gospel going forth. The church, Christ ordained. Thirdly, as we look here in the book of Revelation, as these seals are unlocked, we see a world at war with Christ and us, his church. But we must remember, do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. See, that's the temptation, isn't it? As we see this, as the world is at war with those who are Christians or with Christianity or with Christ or the gospel, the temptation is to fight evil with evil. But you see, this gospel centrality and this first seal should drive home to us that Christ conquers the evil, not with evil itself, but Christ conquers evil with good, with the gospel itself. And so, If you want to know more about that, read Romans 12. We've been studying it on Sunday evenings. Fourthly, the weapons we must use. All of you write down 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. You probably know it by memory, but just in case. There it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical weapons. They're not the carnal weapons that one would consider, you know, whether it be guns or explosives or bows or arrows or swords or whatever the case may be. They're not that kind of weapons. It says the weapons of our warfare are powerful. You see, those are weak. Those deal with the temporary. They deal with merely the flesh. They deal mainly with only that which is destructive. It says the weapons of our warfare are powerful to the tearing down of strongholds, to every lofty thought raised up against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You see, beloved, that is the warfare we're called to. In Romans chapter 1, you all know the verses 16 and 17. Especially 16 there it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And there you see, in it the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. And so when we consider that, beloved, the power that we render our fight this battle with is one of the gospel, this gospel of the kingdom. It is the power of the one we proclaim, Jesus Christ. Remember in that Ephesians 6, all of you know that the account in Ephesians 6 of spiritual warfare and talking about the armor of God. You know that, right? The armor of God, it's that which carries us, which we go forth upon, are the shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And furthermore, the weapon we're given is a weapon that is a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, beloved, that's the way the Lord says one takes the offensive. It is a spiritual fight, and therefore we use spiritual weapons, the ones He's declared. By the way, I might bring up a personal point here, or something that's practical in its application. Do not take this enmity of those against us, against the gospel, against this. I've got other seals to deal with. There's another reason I'm bringing this up now. Do not take this enmity personally. That person, those persons that may even want to kill us, those persons that are against us and want to silence us, or anyone who would be hostile to the gospel, or a cultist who would oppose the truth with a lie and deception, or whatever the case may be, these individuals, these people, we are not to take them as our enemies. It is the sin, the darkness that enslaves them, that we're at war with. You see, we're to love our enemies, Jesus Christ said. And so we're to go forth with a way that, by God's grace alone, by His Spirit, where therefore we come to them in love, in grace, in desiring their salvation of those who would be enemies of the gospel. Fifthly, I have 8 in case you're wondering how many points. Go on. Fifthly, do not be ashamed. Isn't that what we said there in Romans 1? I am not ashamed of the gospel. Oh, how easily shamed we can be. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it talks about, you know, the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but unto those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And God is determined, in verse 21 of that same text, 1 Corinthians 1, says God is determined through the foolishness of preaching to save some. So don't be surprised if they call you a fool. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't let them convince you it's outdated, that it's silly, that it's old-fashioned, that it's useless, that you're wasting your breath. but declare that gospel nonetheless. It is the power of God to salvation. Remember that. Not ashamed. Well, that leads me to my second point. Do not expect your witness to be unopposed or yourself loved because you declare the gospel to these people. Praise. Nor, by the way, be tempted to soften the offense of the gospel. We declare the truth of the gospel. Christ is the only way. It is by grace alone that it is Christ's righteousness, and that we are dead and helpless sinners apart from Christ. And unless God's grace should move, that we're helpless to do anything to help ourselves, and that we must bow in total submission unto Him and rest and trust in Him. All of that, the offense of the gospel to a proud and self-sufficient world. Do not soften the offense of the gospel. Don't be purposely offensive. I mean, you don't have to be obnoxious. Don't misunderstand. But I'm talking about, don't be tempted to shade the thing or cut corners, but declare the truth. It is the truth God blesses. And so, recognize it is this power of this gospel in the kingdom of the gospel, and the gospel of the kingdom that's going forth, as we see here pictured by a white horse, as a bow conquering and to conquer. It is the conquering of man's soul, as Bunyan would put it, that is taking place. Seventhly, oh, this is wondrous. We are Christ's instruments of grace. As you read this and you see this picture of the one on a white steed, and we see a bow, and we see going forth to conquer, his Stephanos, his victor's crown on his head, and the white flowing from him. And we say, we are Christ's instruments of grace. What a privilege, what a calling, a high and holy calling that you and I have. You can look in the New Testament, and it's there everywhere. This is always be ready to give an account for the hope that lies within you. We are His ambassadors, Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were saying it through us, be reconciled unto God. I've chosen you, go forth. And you say, well, see, He was just talking to His apostles. Well, has Christ returned? No. He said, I'll be with you to the end of the age. Does the end of the age happen at His second coming? Yes. Are there any apostles 2,000 years old? No. So He must be talking to those who come after the apostles. N'est-ce pas? Yes. Sorry, I went to French. I didn't mean to. Yes. Throughout the age. Well then, unto whom has He delivered this? We are the ones who have this sacred trust. Think of it. He says, don't bury your treasure in a field, you see, but not to hide your light under a bushel. The kids know that one. They can sing it. But we are to show forth this light. We are the church that is to be the lamp of God, the light of God in the world. Christ's instruments of grace through us. What a privilege. Let's say that you're not very outgoing. I knew a man as I grew up with. I think I've mentioned him before. And he was a mechanic, a good one, quiet. You could hardly get him to get a word out of him. Just loved to do his work. Except when he was talking about Jesus Christ. Just came naturally to him. He would talk to anyone he could find about Jesus Christ in his soft and calm way. He said, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know who He is? Let me tell you about Him. And he'd tell you all about Him, just like he was telling you about his best friend, because he was. I can't tell you how many people I personally ran into and knew who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ through Him. A quiet mechanic. You see, beloved, doesn't take oratory. Faithfulness unto him. Lastly, Christ's promise, don't forget it. All authority given unto him, yes. Go forth and make disciples of every nation, yes. But don't forget the last phrase of Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you. Always, even to the end of the age. Beloved, the picture here is one that covers a whole age. Of one most unexpected that there would be a conquering by this means. And yet the Lord has ordained that this is how the warfare would be conducted. Do you know what? We're going to come to that fifth seal. And you're going to see martyrs there. We read about it. Do you know what the word for testimony is in Greek? Right. Martyrion. Martyr. You see, giving testimony to Jesus Christ, witnessing about him, pointing to him, declaring the King, the Savior, the Lord, the Righteous One, the Atonement, the Resurrection from the dead, the One to whom we bow, the One who grants us everlasting life. Martyrios is what you're bearing, that you might be martyrioi unto the Lord. I changed it to plural. And so, beloved, I've given you some practical points to go with this. Not because I figured you wanted to hear all eight of them, but because we needed to hear all eight of them. And I pray God would grant us the grace that we would be found faithful. The redemption that goes forth in Christ. The day of judgment's coming. But the day of salvation is today. May we be they who are instruments in his hands of grace. May God grant us the grace for it. Amen. Let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, we cast ourselves upon you and our should be awestruck and our minds boggled by what you have done through him who knew no sin but took sin on our behalf. And so we think of what you inspired that Isaiah said, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who announces peace. And so we pray that that would be the case with this, your church. For as was already stated in this sermon, the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of you, O God, to salvation. And so may it be so, if whether here or someone hearing this over the internet or anything, if anyone who does not know him and who has had a stiff arm against the gospel, we pray that the power of the gospel would raise them from the dead this day, this time, and that you would receive all of the glory and the praise for it all, adding the numbers to your kingdom who praise and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, right before we close, I wanted you to know I was handed a note earlier about our dear brother Leo Long fell and hurt himself, I believe his nose and other things, and is in hospital, was taken to hospital and will be there a couple days anyway. So pray for Leo Long, Claire's husband, of course. and keep him in your prayers. Well, now, receive the benediction of the Lord. Now, unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.